Heavenly Father, it is so good to hear your word. We thank you for that. And we pray as we think about it now that we would not numb our hearts to your word, but we would be people that respond in obedience. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to buy about $3 worth of the gospel, please. Not too much. Just enough to make me happy, but not so much that I actually get addicted to it. I want to buy enough gospel to make me a nice person, but not so much that the fellows I work with think that I'm different. I certainly don't want so much gospel that I start denying myself and putting aside all my comforts. I don't want to have to give up my lifestyle. I don't want that much gospel. I want enough gospel to make my family safe and my kids well behaved, but not enough gospel that my kids become missionaries in Saudi Arabia. I want the gospel, but I don't want it so much that it changes my ambitions and changes my values. Give me $3 worth of the gospel, please. Only three. Well, none of us would put it in that way. That's a really rude way to talk about the gospel. Yet there's a small element of truth that we actually think that way because we find it so hard to put the gospel first. The gospel, it pushes us out of our comfort zone. It challenges the way we spend our time and our treasure and our talents. It demands to take priority over our ambitions. And so when we're honest with ourselves, we find ourselves saying, I'm not sure I'm really prepared to pay that price. The gospel is just demanding too much from me. Well, today I hope I might be able to change your mind if you find yourself thinking that way. I hope that you might see how fantastic the gospel is. And in seeing how fantastic it is, you might make it the center of your existence. We've been working through the book of Philippians, and we've been asking ourselves each week, what is it that really matters? So if you have Philippians there, have a look at chapter 1, and we'll see what Paul thinks really matters. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. What matters the most to Paul? It's that Jesus has preached. It's the news it's the news that moves sinners from death to life, from condemnation to salvation, from rebellion to relationship. The most important thing is that news is being preached to people. Effectively, Paul is saying, we need to put the gospel first. It needs to be at the center of our lives. And if the gospel really is the most important thing, then really it should shape the way we spend our time and our treasure and our talents. It should be at the heart of our ambitions, our hopes and our dreams. And so I don't know you very well. I've only been here for a little while. I'm not sure what you have planned over the next few years of your life. But is the progress of the gospel at the center of it? When you sit down with your family and you're working out how you'll spend your time and your money, when you work out what you'll do with yourselves, is the progress of the gospel part of that decision? What place does it have in that moment? Because Paul is saying here that the gospel should shape the way we live. Now, Paul is not one of those preachers who kind of stands 6 foot above condemnation. He doesn't say, do as I say, but not as I do. He practices what he preaches. And so in verses 12 to 18, he shows us how it is that he puts the gospel first. And then in verses 19 to 26, he tells us what actually motivates him to put the gospel first. Now, we need a bit of background about what's going on here. This is probably one of the darkest moments of Paul's life. He's been locked up by the Romans for telling people about Jesus. And if his trial goes bad, his head will probably end up on the chopping block. If you were in his shoes, what would be going through your mind? How did I get myself into this mess? I'm such an idiot. Send me a lawyer and make it a really good one because I want to get out of here. I hate this place. Well, Paul doesn't say any of those things in his letter. He actually says in verse 18 that he's rejoicing. He's rejoicing because people are hearing about Jesus because he's in prison. And so in verses 12 to 18, he gives three examples of how his imprisonment has led to people hearing about Jesus. And I'm just going to have a look at two of those examples. So let's have a look at the first one in verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Paul's one of those characters who can't seem to keep quiet. It reminds me of my daughter. We got in the car and she just talked the whole way here. You can imagine these guys walking past Paul. The guards are walking past him and he shouts out them, "Hey, let me tell you about Jesus. He's the reason I'm here. Come on, just come over here for a sec. Let me tell you about him." And it seems that this insistent nattering of Paul has been gossiped around the guards. And so they say, "You see that guy, that nutty religious lunatic in Bay 7? He believes in the resurrection of the dead." And it's just getting gossiped around until everyone has heard about it. And Paul's rejoicing that everyone in the palace guards has heard the gospel. But to me, it seems like such a foolish tactic, doesn't it? Think through it with me. He's there, he's in trouble for preaching about Jesus, and so they put him in prison. They're threatening his life, that they might chop his head off. And he keeps talking about Jesus. It doesn't seem like the best idea in the world. Wouldn't this be time to put a lid on it, to keep quiet, to just kind of lay low for a little while and hope to get out on good behavior? What seems to be the point of putting the gospel first if you're going to end up dead? Well, to understand why Paul seems to be a little bit insane, we need to actually understand his story. Paul didn't grow up in a Christian home. The first time we meet him in the book of Acts, he's actually murdering another Christian. His career ambition was to exterminate Christianity. And so he went on this campaign where he'd go around hunting for Christians. You can imagine you're meeting together and then some blokes came in and they wanted to exterminate you, and he would gather us up and put us in prison and take us away. Paul's not the sort of guy that you'd let take your daughter out. He was a violent, wicked man full of hatred. But while Paul was still raging against Jesus, Jesus appeared to him. And speaking metaphorically, he wrapped his arms around him and he promised that he would never, ever hold his sin against him again. Now that's got to be the most incredible news that anyone could ever hear. To know that the one that you've been fighting against, the one that deserves to condemn you, will never hold your sin against you again. We've all had one of those nights when you go to bed and you shut your eyes and you think to yourself, "I've stuffed it up. That person, they're never going to forgive me. Not after what I've done, not after what I've said. There's no way I can fix this. Oh, what a mess I'm in." We've all had those moments. And if we're honest, we know that that's what it's like between us and God. We've said things, we've done things that just can't be forgiven. And yet God has mercy upon us. God sends his Son to die for us. And he promises that he'll never hold our sins against us again. He promises that nothing will separate us from his love. Now that's the sort of news we need to hear, isn't it? That's the news that Paul needed to hear. That's the news that our friends and our family, the people we work with, need to hear. And so when Paul hears this most marvelous news, it just turns his life upside down. He gives up his hatred, he gives up his violence, he stops hunting down Christians, and he surrenders to Jesus. He gives up everything to follow Jesus because this forgiveness, it's just so good. The one who persecuted Christians becomes a preacher. And so when Paul looks out of his cell door and he sees these hardened men, these bad men, these guards, these men who've put other men to death, he knows that he's just like them. He knows that the only difference is that Jesus has forgiven him. And so you can imagine him shouting out down the corridors the wonderful news that they can be forgiven too. You can imagine why he can't keep quiet about it, because he knows that if Jesus didn't come into his life, then he would be under the judgment that they would be under. And so when Paul looks at them, he can't help but risk his life, because he knows they need compassion. They need mercy. They need love more than anything else. So that's the first example of how Paul's imprisonment has actually led to the gospel being preached. The second example starts in verse 15. Well, it's the second one I'm going to look at, but there's actually another one in verse 14 that you can check out later. And there, it seems like there's some Christians, some people like you and me, who've been trying to get under Paul's skin. They don't like Paul. And they think if they go around preaching the gospel, they can somehow really bug him. They can cause trouble for him. So verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. We don't actually know what these guys' problem is with Paul. Maybe it was just tall poppy syndrome. He's the apostle and they want to be like him and they're not, and so they try to stir up trouble for him. We don't know why they feel this way. But what would you do? Would you write a letter back saying, you know, you guys have got to pull your head in, you've just gone too far, it's not right that you treat me this way, I'm in chains for Christ, we're meant to be brothers and sisters, come on, pull it together. But he doesn't do that. He actually writes back and he says he's rejoicing that these people are preaching about Jesus, even if they're doing it for the wrong motives. I've heard it said that in wartime, fellows that actually hated each other, couldn't stand each other, would fight side by side because they know that something so much bigger is at stake. Well, Paul, he can put aside all of this pettiness because he knows that eternity is at stake. He knows that forgiveness is at stake. And so he rejoices that these people that are his enemies are actually preaching about Jesus. And so in these couple of examples, Paul is actually a really great model for what it means to put the gospel first. His concern is not for his own comfort. He's not worried about what people think for him. He's only concerned that people are hearing about Jesus. And we need to be like Paul, orientating our lives around the progress of the gospel, letting the gospel shape the way we use our time, our treasure, our talent, letting it be at the center of our ambitions. But I don't want to kind of sound like a young, naive punk in thinking that this will be easy to do. It's not going to be easy to put the gospel at the center of your life. Have a think about how much it cost Paul. He finds himself in prison. He finds himself with lots of enemies. And his life is in great danger. If we orientate our life around the gospel, it will be costly. It will cost us some of our comfort. It will affect the way we spend our time, because we'll be wanting to spend time in actually making Jesus known to people. It will affect the way we use our gifts. We're wanting to be used whatever gifts we have to serve the gospel and to serve God's people. It will affect the way we use our money, because we want to be generous to those people who are going to distant lands to preach about Jesus. We want to be generous to those people who are preaching the gospel to us each week. It will affect the way we think about our relationships. We won't just have relationships with people so we can just enjoy their company, but we'll have relationships so that we can share Jesus with them. We'll want to do that in the most loving, caring way we can. But our hope for those relationships is that they will come to know Jesus too. And so if we put the gospel at the center of everything, it won't be easy for us. In fact, it could be quite hard. But the question I asked earlier was, someone said we have fears about being rejected. Sometimes we don't feel like we have opportunities to preach the gospel. Sometimes people just don't get it when we share it. They're all really legitimate. But I think one of the main reason that we find it hard to share Jesus with people is because we think we've got something to lose. We think we're going to miss out on something if we open up and we say, this is what Jesus means to me. But Paul actually understands that he's got nothing to lose. And that's why he can put his life in danger. He's got nothing to lose. And so let's have a look at verses 19 to 26. I'm going to read from verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Notice how there's not an ounce of self-centeredness in what Paul wants. It's not that he can't wait to get out of prison. It's that he can't wait to get out so he can keep preaching the gospel. And he wants to come to the Philippians to preach the gospel to them again. And I think the reason Paul is not at all self-centered is because of what he says in verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, what does it mean, to live is Christ? It's kind of a strange statement. I wonder if you know what it means. Well, he says that if he goes on living, it'll be fruitful labor. He's saying that to live for Christ means to go on preaching the gospel, looking for opportunities, thinking about ways that he can serve others with the gospel. And if you want to live for Christ, it means making the progress of the gospel your ambition. It means placing the gospel at the center of your existence. It means using everything God has given you to share Jesus with people. But the thing is, we'll never be able to say to live is Christ until we understand that to die is gain. A friend of mine, his mother died last Sunday, and it's pretty hard to say to die is gain, isn't it, when you're faced with death in those kind of circumstances. So how can Paul say to die is gain? Has he completely lost the plot? Well, Paul knows that even if he gets a death sentence, he is better off by far, because he gets to be with Christ. His future is totally and completely secure because Jesus has conquered death. I remember that great prophet, Janis Joplin, in that song. Some of you older guys might remember Me and Bobby McGee. I'm really speaking out of my territory here, but I don't think I've even heard the song. But there's that classic line, freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose. Freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose. And it's so true, isn't it? Because when you've got nothing left to lose, you're totally free to be yourself. And Paul knows that he's got nothing left to lose. And so he's completely free to share the gospel with people. He's so secure about his future that he speaks as if there's nothing left to lose. He has everything he needs. He even says in chapter 3 that everything is rubbish compared to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And so when you know that you've got nothing left to lose, then you're actually freed up to devote yourself to the gospel. You're free to make yourself uncomfortable. You're free to make costly decisions. So do you know that you've got nothing left to lose? That Jesus has done everything for you so that you can be free, so that you can devote yourself to sharing the gospel? Do you know that your future is safe in Jesus' hands and that no one can ever take that away from you? Because if you really believe that to die is gain, then you will be able to devote yourself to the gospel. If you're coming up to retirement, why don't you think about how you use your retirement to serve the gospel? If you're in the workforce, why don't you pray for the people you work with? that you might have opportunities to share with them. If you have children, why don't you think about how you can build relationships with other parents that they might know the hope that you have? Whatever age and stage of life you're in, put the gospel first. That's what Paul is saying here. Let it have the first place amongst your hopes, dreams, and ambitions. Let it shape the way you use your time, treasure, and talent. Well, this week, as I've been thinking about this passage, I found it pretty hard personally, because so often I just put myself in first place and I put the gospel in last place. And I found myself, as I was reading it, getting quite excited by the way Paul's so passionate about sharing Jesus. He's suffering horribly, but he's so passionate. I was pretty excited about the way that he would rejoice and not complain. I was excited about the way he would sacrifice instead of seek comfort. And I found myself thinking, this is just for Paul. It's not for me. This is just for ministers and missionaries. It's for the Koys and the Archers. It's not for me. It's not for you. It's just for those guys. And then I realized I'd forgotten something really important. I'd forgotten that the gospel that motivated Paul to live this way is the same gospel that has saved me. And it made me realize that living like this, it's not just for the Koys, it's not just for the Archers, it's for everyone. It's not the exception, it's actually what should be normal for Christian life, that the gospel should be at the center of all we do. And so, friends, let me encourage you, and please encourage me too, that we would be people that put the gospel first, because that's what really matters. Let me stop and see if anyone has any questions or comments.